Dude, I don't know how I'm supposed to preach after that last song. I'm telling you, I feel so full of emotion after worshiping like that. So I am supposed to introduce myself, though, so I'll try and click into a different mode. Hi, I'm Allison. I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met yet, I sure look forward to connecting with you soon. Arbor, I have not been here in this spot here since you've turned 9 years old. So I wanted to wish you a happy birthday. We are 9 years old, and the thing that made me think about nine-year-olds is that I used to be a teacher, and nine-year-olds, well, it's becoming, they're becoming mature in many ways. In fact, in the springtime, I remember needing to email the parents about deodorant, and we always like reduced the temperature in the room after recess because the boys, they started maturing in the spring, actually, when it got hot. But anyhow, let me tell you a little bit about nine-year-olds. Nine-year-olds exhibit increased independence, strong peer friendships, and improved cognitive abilities like abstract thinking and planning. Emotionally, they are more stable, but may experience anxiety over school or social status. They manage basic hygiene independently and take on more responsibility, such as preparing simple meals or managing chores. I like that for us. I like particularly the hygiene part. So glad you can take care of yourselves, guys. So nine-year-old Arbor, we've spent the last handful of weeks studying the book of Ephesians and studying this cosmic drama that we call the triumph of God. Our main theme throughout is understanding how God's victory in Christ creates new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality. The front end of this series told the part of the story where we were rescued. We were dead and then made alive. And that rescue wasn't just about forgiving us individually. It was about God adopting us in as sons and daughters into his family. We learned it gave God great pleasure to bring us near to him, to himself through Christ. We've been rescued, made alive, adopted. That was his good plan all along. When God adopts us into his family, he doesn't just give us a personal salvation story. He gives us one another, a people, a family. And Arbor, this is our nuclear family, those people who are here in the room today or here later on in the morning. This is our nuclear family, okay? Sure, we have cousins and grands and aunties that may do life a little bit differently. Those are spread around the globe. They do it differently than we do here in Woodinville. Like some fancy family live in great cathedrals. You know, everybody's got that kind of rich side of the family. So that's them, maybe. And others in our broad global family, they worship outdoors in windswept deserts. Others are in mega churches with bookstores and latte carts. Some are in school gyms. Some are in crowded, hidden living rooms. Prayers are offered up in Spanish, Latin, Korean, Mandarin, English, Farsi. And some in our family, they pray in the tongues of angels, so to speak. This is our extended family. What makes us family and related and distinctive is that we have Christ living in us. So our little shiplapped home here fits into that broad spectrum, right? Christ has torn down the walls of hostility that divide us. He gathered us to himself, and he's given us gifts to share. But just because God tears down walls doesn't mean the powers don't try and put them back up. The image of God's family, global and local, is not without an enemy, which is in Ephesians referred to as the powers. The cosmic drama is not without conflict. It is not without opposition. just because God tears down walls doesn't mean the powers don't try and put them back up. So in chapter 4, which is where we are today, we reach a part in the story where he's got some cautions for us in family life. The author, Paul, did not live in a bubble. He did not think for a minute that you could put together a mosaic of humans into a family, poor and rich, those in power and those without, those just taking their first steps out of culture, that you could throw them all together in relationship and think that maybe old habits wouldn't emerge, especially in conflict. So our passage today is Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. Listen to how Paul coaches the church here. As we pace through this passage, I want you to think globally and locally, capital C church, lowercase c church, which would be us, Arbor. And if the Spirit leads you for inward reflection too, I won't stop you from doing that. So as we go through here, we're going to think global, capital C, local, Arbor Church, and individual. Paul starts by contrasting the old and new ways of doing things. He mentions who they were before Christ, which is the old way of living. He uses the word Gentile here, which is a simple way of saying someone who's disconnected from God. There's a before and an after to faith. Someone who's disconnected then becomes connected, old way, new way. So Ephesians 17, I'm telling you this, I insist on it in the Lord. You shouldn't live your life like the Gentiles, the disconnected, anymore. They base their life on pointless thinking, and they are in the dark in their reasoning. They are disconnected from God's life because of their ignorance and their closed hearts. They are people who lack all sense of right and wrong, and who have turned themselves over to doing whatever feels good and practicing every sort of corruption along with greed. So the summary, the nutshell here then is that Paul says that those who are disconnected from God are disconnected from the life that he can bring. The Greek word here for life that they are disconnected from, it's called zoe, which is the absolute fullness of life, essential and ethical, which belongs to God. But when you're disconnected from God, your thinking gets sideways. You're not able to sense right from wrong. And verse 17 draws a connection between the loss of that godly wisdom to its end point, darkened reasoning, ignorance, and closed hearts. And as a result, they just do whatever feels good in the moment. But Paul says to the church, this is not you. That is not you. That is the old version of you, but that is not who you are now. You may have been like that in the past, but verse 20 says, that is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And here's the difference. You were taught with regard to your former self, the former way of life, to put off that old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, but instead be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on that new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. You are not someone with sideways thinking. Because of your connection to God, that zoe, you are different. And because of that life force from God, we are able to put off, put away, and put to death the former way of living. We're no longer sideways. We're not darkened in the way we think or behave. Rather, we're putting on, being clothed with our new selves, created to be like God in justice and in holiness. Holy smokes, what a switch, right? The global church, the local church, created to be like God in justice and in holiness, no longer operating out of our old systems. We're brought up to a standard that reflects the character of Christ to a watching world. Well, what does that look like specifically? What is this new self anyway? If God truly created a new humanity, then it should look different when that humanity lives together. So let's run through the description. We'll find a few themes, four of them. How should the church behave when they embody the living Christ? So starting in 27, I'm just going to blaze through this passage and then we'll pull out the themes. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So this new self we're clothed with, that is born from that Zoe, life-giving spirit of Christ. Four things. What does that look like, this new self? First off, our new self speaks words that are true and life-giving. True and life-giving. Specifically, Paul said to put off falsehood and speak truthfully, but it does not stop there, because just saying something true does not make it life-giving, does it? Wow, you've put on weight. You got your hair cut. His wife left him for the pool boy. Okay, all these things could be true, but we are called to what is true and life-giving. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but just what is helpful to build others up and benefiting those who listen. This building up of others, Paul uses that same word build that Ryan taught on last week, that model home that God was building up in the church, global and local, shining in every room of the house. So our words are true, but they are also life-giving, building up, not tearing down. This is how the new self speaks. A second feature of this new self is that we are not driven by emotion. Our new self is not driven by emotion. I am not saying that we don't have emotion. Paul is just saying don't be controlled by it, right? Though we may experience emotions like anger, fear, disgust, insecurity, or anxiety, the church is called to avoid sin in these moments. This calls for incredible maturity and restraint, does it not? Because when strong emotion hits, it can almost feel overwhelming. Self-preservation kicks in instinctively, fight or flight, or fight, 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 right? It's a survival response. And I love that Paul, out of all the emotions he could have picked to like feature here, he picked anger. And why do you think that is? Is it possible because anger is the most compelling, all-consuming, self-protective, reactive, and potentially destructive emotion there is? I think most crimes may happen in anger. I can't think of another emotion that tempts me as much to reach in my back pocket, draw out its old self, and use its weapons in response. Scathing sarcasm, cutting criticism, all the mean girl tricks in the book. No matter how old you are, you don't forget them. How about stone cold silence? revenge, populating the grapevine. Paul drilled down on this definition in verse 31. He said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." The new self experiences emotion, but is not driven by it. It does not sin in the midst of it. The new self deletes the rage post. It takes a time out. It backspaces over the snarky text. The new self, the one that's connected to God's Zoe, cares about grieving God. So it takes time to check in with the Holy Spirit in this high emotional moment and has courage to ask this big question. "God, are you cool with this?" Yes, you can tell I'm in seminary, can't you? I have such deep theological thoughts, yes. When we talk to God in these moments, we can say, "God, are you cool with this? How do I know if I'm grieving God's Spirit?" Ask him. Ask him. "God, are you cool with this text? Are you cool with me ripping into my teammate? Are you cool with me spreading the hot goss?" In this moment of rage, I think these things feel helpful. In the moment, these things feel justified. In the moment, I feel entitled to behave this way. But God, are you cool with this? This grieving of the Holy Spirit, the word Paul uses here is lipeo, which means the typical type of grief we're used to, sorrow and sadness. But there's a nuance to it. There's a heaviness. It means heaviness. So when we check in with God and ask, "Hey, God, are you cool with this?" He might answer with a scripture coming back to guide us, but you also may just feel heaviness. The Spirit inside you is grieving. You do not feel his pleasure. You do not sense that you guys are in alignment, because you're not. No, he's not cool with you road raging. No, he's not cool with someone, with you putting someone on blast. No, he's not cool with the mean girl text you just sent. He cares too much about you to poison your soul with violence, to use to destroy the people that he loves, including yourself. He cares too much about the church to look away when it's being harmed by sin. And when we're attuned to his Spirit, we can feel his grief. We do. But church, good news. Good news. The new self is not just about avoiding harm. It's about pursuing life, this Zoe. And this passage includes two life-giving notes that we want to end on today. The third attribute of this new self is that our new self is the flip side of the old. Who we are in Christ, the new self is the flip side, the opposite of the old. Check out how this happens in verse 28. He says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." The thief becomes a giver. The one who stole becomes someone who gives. He is the flip side of who he once was. And as I was preparing this message, as pastors always do, they look first at the mirror in themselves and they ask, "Are these things true for me?" So I asked of myself, "Is this true for me? Has God changed me into the flip side of my old self?" I'll tell you a story. Just this week, I got a warm hug from an arborite who thanked me for my kindness. And like a cassette tape, rewinding back in time, decades ago, I see junior high Allison. Back in the day, we used to pass notes in school, which is the old-fashioned way of texting, actually. So back in the day, we would write something on a piece of paper, fold it up, and slip it to somebody in class or give it to them in the hallways during passing period. And then they would continue. They would write the note, fold it back up, slip it back. It's like an old-fashioned text thread, right? So anyhow, subject for this one particular note. Kathy, a classmate who suffered from cystic acne. My comment, it's like she's dating Willy Wonka. After school, I clean out my backpack, I crumple up the note and toss it in the waste paper basket. Who happens to empty the trash that day? My mom. My sainted mother brings back the uncrumpled note, evidence of her daughter's unkind heart. Honey, the point isn't that I saw this. It's that God sees it. Let him who stole steal no more. The new self means the thief is a giver. The mean girl is a blesser. The liar is now trustworthy. The gossip is a trusted, licensed counselor. The addict is a recovery leader. Scrooge is generous. The cheat is faithful. This is the flip side. We each can be transformed by the Spirit in such a way that though the enemy might remind us of our old self, or in the heat of the moment we reach for those old ways, but by God's grace we are made new, so new that we are the flip side of our former self. At this point, we are not asking how to allow our new self to respond in conflict. But what happens if it's too late? What if our words were not true and life-giving? What if our actions were driven by emotion? What if our old self momentarily reared its ugly head, and in reflection, we do not sense that God was cool with that? We sense heaviness that came from grieving the Spirit. What do we do now? This is the fourth, the last aspect of this new self. Our new self kindly and compassionately forgives. The last verse is verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. God forgives us, not begrudgingly or reluctantly. He forgives us kindly and compassionately, Arbor. Time and time again in Scripture, God's tender gaze sees our plight. He knows why the wounds are there that caused you to be so reactive in the moment. He understands. But like a parent who knows why their child is melting down, he meets us in the mess and helps us clean it up. Church, be kind and compassionate as he has been with you. Forgive each other just as you have been forgiven. We are all going to blow it now and then. Our old self will be provoked and will start rising up, especially in the heat of a moment. And we're going to need forgiveness to build each other up as we are being built into the church in this triumph of God. He has torn down walls between us, but that doesn't mean the powers don't try and put them back up. Even our old self may be itching to put a few walls up now and then, but grieving the Holy Spirit in us will weigh heavily as we do. By God's grace and with his help, we can be built and build others up to live on the flip side for God's glory and our good. Friends, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking about the house in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. what on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. He's throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up the towers and making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. Let's pray. God, it's humbling to admit that we blow it, that we want to react by putting up walls or bringing others down and not building them up. Feels really vulnerable to admit that we are like that. But God, in your grace, you reach down, you understand our plight, as time and time again you have rebuilt us and that you have allowed us to rebuild each other. Lord, in this moment, I pray that you would do your work at the global level, the local level, and the individual level. Lord, build us into a palace that you can come and live in yourself, Lord. We want to please you, not grieve you, Lord. We want to give you glory with everything we do and say. Show us how, Lord. We trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.